Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 4. It's a passage that we have read before. But as I said, I think last week or maybe the week before, there are certain passages that just kind of keep reoccurring within the context of the church. And this is one of them. Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 29. They were gathered together, and with one voice they lifted up prayer to God, and part of that prayer, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats, and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. We've been talking about the church. And over the course of the last several weeks, we've been talking specifically about the foundational values that are part of the local church. And as I've said a number of times before, these foundational values, I believe, should be a part of every local church. The expression of those, however, can take on, you know, different complexions depending upon the type of church it is or preference. But the values themselves are present. We've already looked at four values. The first one was to glorify God. The primary purpose for our existence is to glorify God, and we glorify God in two primary ways. First of all, to declare who he is and our thanks and for what he has done. And then we glorify him by living out a reflection of his glory in our lives, so that our lives are a consistent testimony of who he is. It's a constant endeavor for us to grow closer to Christ and demonstrate that more and more. The second value is to equip believers. One of the key purposes of the local church is to grow believers to maturity and to equip them for effective service in the kingdom of God. The third value is to build community. As a community of believers, we need to provide an atmosphere of love and acceptance where individuals can grow in their relationship with Christ. As I said when we were discussing that value, it does not mean being tolerant of sin, but it does mean understanding that people are at different places in their walk with Christ, and it is the Holy Spirit that does the transformation. Part of the community of faith and the role of the community of faith is encouragement, but part of it is challenge. But we always want to create an environment where people who are searching for God can find him. And if there are those who do not know Christ, who desire to come in, we want to welcome them with open arms to find truth, regardless of what their current status is in life. The fourth value is to impact our community and world. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are commissioned to move outside the walls of our church to impact our community and the world with the gospel of Christ. We need to have an outside perspective. Now, these four values are the published values of Harvest. These values reflect the pillars, if you will, upon which the practical implementation of the ministry at Harvest rests. There is one other underlying value that provides the critical framework necessary for fulfilling what God has called us to do, and that value is to seek God in prayer. To seek God in prayer. Effective ministry is not the product of simple human effort, though We acknowledge our willingness and action has a part to play. But it is, regardless of what we do or how consistent we are or energetic we are to go about doing the business of ministry, human effort by itself is not enough. It's not enough for effective ministry. Ultimately, we can do nothing of eternal value without God's power. It is through prayer that we seek God for direction. It is through prayer that we invite Him to move among us. It is through prayer that we submit ourselves to Him and walk in unity. The importance of prayer cannot be overemphasized. Our effectiveness as a local community of faith is dependent upon our seeking God in prayer to lead and move among us. The very idea of prayer presupposes three biblical principles. The first one is this, that there is a spiritual dimension. The physical world is not all that is. There is a spiritual realm that is in many ways more real than the physical. A veil, as it were, separates the physical from the spiritual. We see the physical realm here, but beyond the veil, this thing that blocks the separation between the two, there is a spiritual realm. And from time to time, Scripture pulls back the veil a bit to give us a glimpse of the spiritual. In 2 Kings chapter 6 is a very interesting story, and it's in the days of Elisha. The king of Syria was at war with Israel and constantly was putting together plans to attack Israel. But Elisha heard from the Lord and would tell the king of Israel, look, Syria is going to do this and this. And so Israel was always ready for the attack. They avoided the attack because of the word that came through Elisha. The king of Syria kind of got tired of this, and he says, okay, who is the traitor in our midst? Find me the traitor. And they said, oh, there's a prophet of God that tells the king what you're about to do before you even do it. He says, get me Elisha. Elisha and his servant was in Dothan, a town in Israel, and the Syrian army went out to get him. And one morning, they went outside, and the servant looked up, and he saw all the warriors from Syria that come to give, and it shocked him. Elisha! Elisha! They've come to get us! We have no way out! They're surrounding us! Notice what happened. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, Elisha said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now you can imagine the servant saying, what? You and me. Thousands. Those with us. He goes on. Then Elisha prayed and said, oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You see, there is a spiritual realm, and it's real. And God operates in the spiritual realm. It is in the spiritual realm where the real conflict rages. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. For though we walk in the flesh, though we walk in this physical realm, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6, And he says this, beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It is in the spiritual realm that the battle rages. In Daniel chapter 10, it speaks of a situation that Daniel experienced where God gave him a revelation, and Daniel was extremely troubled about this revelation, and he began to pray for more understanding of it. 3 weeks later, an angel appeared to Daniel with the answer. But the angel revealed that during that 3 week period, for 21 days, they were doing battle in the spiritual realm. The message was being hindered. And finally, they broke through. That was before Jesus went to the cross and sealed the devil's fate. But nevertheless, there is a battle still raging in the spiritual realm. So the first reality that we need to understand, if we are going to really appreciate what prayer is all about, is that there is a spiritual dimension. The second reality is that there is a God who welcomes our communication with him. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 11:6 says this, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." You see, it's pointless to pray to God if you don't really believe that he exists. And almost everybody here, I'm sure probably everybody, would acknowledge, yeah, God exists. But do you really believe? Some time ago, I heard an illustration, and I just recently heard it again. But it had to do, and I believe it was a true story. There was a man, a daredevil, that set up a wire across Niagara Falls. And he was a tightrope walker, so he walked across several times. And then he got out a wheelbarrow and walked the wheelbarrow across and back. And everybody was amazed how great this was. And he saw a certain individual in the audience and he said, "Do you believe that I could do this again?" Yeah, I believe. Absolutely. No question. "Do you believe that I could do it with something in the wheelbarrow?" Oh, yeah, absolutely. "Get in." You see, sometimes we have to be pressed to know what we really believe. Do we really believe God exists and is watching over us and welcomes us to come before him and seek him? Hebrews 4:16 speaks of Jesus as our high priest. It is through him that we have gained access to the throne of God. And Hebrews 4:16 says this, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We need to really, really believe and understand in the depths of our being that there is a God who welcomes our communication with him. And God loves us. And God is good. He is faithful. He is sovereign and in full control. He is near and desires to be known and found by us. Now many here, absolutely, yeah, I believe that. We just sang about it. And, you know, and it lifts our hearts. But I know that there are hard things in this life when we struggle to see God's love, His goodness, His faithfulness, even His presence and control. And there are people in this body right now that are facing situations like that. It's hard. And at times like those, we need to cling to the truth of His word. When we don't feel God's love, when we don't feel His goodness, we cling to the truth of God's word that declares of His love and His goodness. And above all things, God demonstrated His love in sending His Son to die for us even when we were sinners and unlovely and filthy. God demonstrated His love toward us. We cling to the truth of God's word. We recognize that God's goodness is not defined by our understanding. Goodness is defined by who He is, and somehow He will make a way. Isaiah 43, verse 16, and then verses 18 and 19. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. What was he saying? He said, when it looks like all hope is gone and there is no way out and you don't sense God's nearness or His love or His goodness, God will make a way. Many years ago, a worship leader by the name of Don Mon wrote a song that was named exactly that. God will make a way. God will make a way when there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. God will make a way for me. That's totally consistent with Romans 8, 28, where it says all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. We might not see it at the moment, but somehow God filters all things through His sovereignty and will work out a good result. It might be painful at the moment, and it might be through the fiery testing of trial. But God will make a way. So we need to have a realization that there is a spiritual dimension. We need to understand that there is a God who welcomes our communication with Him. And then thirdly, we need to understand that we need God. The psalmist writes in Psalm 86:1, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy." In Psalm 40, verse 17, he says something similar. "As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God." We are insufficient in and of ourselves. What use is prayer if we can handle things ourselves? But somehow, I think many of us fall into a trap of we pray because we know we should pray, but we've never really come to the end of ourselves. We still think we can work it out. And oh yeah, I better pray, you know, so that God can help me work it out. But He's got to be the one to do it. We need to understand that. Pure, faith-filled prayer is the cry of a humble heart that recognizes its own spiritual bankruptcy. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What did he mean by poor in spirit? It's an understanding, a recognition that we by ourselves are spiritually bankrupt. We need God. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5:6-7, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Have you ever considered how those two verses go really hand in hand? Sometimes we quote the second one, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you, but we really can't cast all our cares on God unless we first humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, because we need to realize we can't do it. We need him. We need to humble ourselves before him so that we can cast our cares on him. So there is a spiritual dimension. There is a God who welcomes our communication with him, and we need God. As you look through the pages of the New Testament, we see that there is a pattern of the early church recorded in Acts that reveals a commitment to prayer. As I've said before, the New Testament does not give us a prescribed form for a church gathering, but it does reveal a high value placed on prayer. The early church met regularly for united corporate prayer. Most of the prayer recorded in Acts reflects believers gathering together with other believers to seek God. Notice Acts chapter 1 verse 14. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So there, they were gathered together, devoted themselves to prayer together. Acts chapter 2 verse 42. And they devoted themselves to what? To the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And we already read Acts chapter 4 verse 24. Actually, I didn't read it. It's taken from the very same passage that I read from at the top of the message. But Acts chapter 4 verse 24, this actually sets the stage for the rest of the prayer. They lifted their voices together to God. Their prayers as a church, as an early church, their prayers were often corporate. Their prayers were unified, and they devoted themselves to prayer. Prayer was something they were committed to, and they engaged in it regularly. And then as we look through the pages of Acts, we see that the early church prayed for the next unfolding of God's will and purpose. Before Jesus left, he commissioned his disciples, but he also told them, don't go anywhere until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. This was already something that had been prophesied by Jesus. It was going to come. When Jesus left, what did his disciples do? His disciples gathered together and prayed for the next unfolding of God's will and purpose, his promise to them. You might say, well, why did they even pray about it? Because Jesus said it was going to come. Because we pray consistent with his purpose. When we find out his will, we pray that it unfolds. And that's what they did. The church was birthed in prayer. It was already God's plan and purpose. It was in an attitude and context of prayer that it came into existence. We need to pray for God's will and purpose to unfold in our lives individually and as a church. The Holy Spirit has already been given, so we are not waiting for that. We do, however, need to pray and wait for his will to be made clear in our local body. We need him to unfold his purpose and equip us for whatever he has for us. And then the early church prayed for God's power to be demonstrated. Turn once again to that passage that I read before in Acts chapter 4. And let me put that together and look at it a little bit more carefully. Beginning this time in verse 24, Acts chapter 4, verse 24. And when they heard it, now you need to understand, I guess it is helpful to understand the context. Peter and John had gone to the temple one day to pray. And they saw a lame man on the side of the road. And they looked at him. And he was begging for alms, some kind of money so that he could live. And they said, looked at him, fixed their gaze on him, it says. And they said, you know, silver and gold, we don't have. But what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. And he jumped up and started leaping. The power of God totally healed him. Well, the religious authorities didn't like it too much. Especially after they started preaching Jesus. And they had quite a hearing because of that miraculous healing. So they were thrown into prison and then finally released, but released with a threat saying, we don't want you to preach Jesus any longer. Well, they left that whole precinct and found the rest of the disciples in the upper room. And in verse 24 of Acts chapter 4, when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, they recognized God's sovereignty, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And it goes on and declares God's sovereignty, his purpose, how he unfolded it through Christ. And then down in verse 29, and now, Lord, look upon their threats. They didn't cower in the corner, say, oh God, I don't know what to do. Maybe we should just kind of hole up someplace and stay out of sight. That's not what they did. Look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They had a twofold request. First of all, they prayed that they would speak the word of God with boldness in spite of all the threats. They said, oh God, empower us to continue to stand strong and speak the word, to proclaim Jesus. And then they went on to pray and demonstrate yourself through mighty works of power. What was the result? Acts 4 verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. God demonstrated his power. He filled them with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Why can't we expect the same? We see fourthly that the early church prayed in crisis. In Acts chapter 12, it records that Peter was imprisoned. And in Acts 12:5, it says this, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now, that story is interesting because they were meeting together praying for Peter, praying for Peter. An angel came and delivered Peter. Peter at first thought he was just dreaming, and then all of a sudden he realized, oh, this is real. And so he leaves the prison, goes to the house where they're praying, knocks on the door, a servant girl opens it up, sees Peter, slams the door in his face, goes back and says, it's Peter, it's Peter. She was so shocked, she didn't even open the door for him at first. And finally, they opened the door and let him in. They didn't believe that they were going to get the answer that they were praying for. But God delivered him anyways. That was a crisis. A little bit later in Acts chapter 16, it records a situation with Paul and Silas. They cast a demon out of a girl who told fortunes and were thrown into prison. Now, normally, you would think for the benefit of the girl, you know, this is a good thing. But this girl brought a certain level of profit to those who owned her, and they didn't like it. So they kind of raised a stink about it, and Paul and Silas were thrown into prison. In the middle of the night, they prayed and sang praises to God. Acts 16:25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. In that situation, a bad experience was turned into an evangelistic opportunity because an earthquake opened the doors and loosed the shackles, and ultimately the jailer came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The early church prayed in crisis. The early church, fifthly, prayed when needing direction. They sought the Lord regarding a replacement for Judas. We see that in Acts chapter 1, verse 24. They were sensitive to the Lord's leading regarding ministry. Flip over to Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 6. Paul and Silas were on a missionary journey, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. How do you think they got this revelation that either the Holy Spirit forbid them or the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go in? Almost certainly, without a doubt, through prayer. They sought the Lord. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man from Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately, we sought, Luke's writing, we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. They sought the Lord in prayer concerning the direction for their ministry, and God used various means to lead them, of which some was by vision or prompting of the Holy Spirit. The early church prayed when individuals were set apart for ministry. When the seven were chosen to serve in Acts chapter 6, verse 6, these they set before the apostles and they prayed and laid their hands on them. When Paul and Barnabas were commissioned, Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off, just like we did with Matt this morning. When elders were appointed, Acts chapter 14, verse 23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. You can bet that prayer played a role, not only in the commissioning, but in the selection process as well. And then we see through the pages of Acts that the early church prayed when they parted company. Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, and there was a stopover in Asia at the time, and the elders from Ephesus came to visit with him for a bit, and it was time for Paul to leave again. And it's recorded in Acts chapter 20, verse 36. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all as he was leaving. Then as Paul left the fellow believers at Tyre, Acts chapter 21, verses 5 and 6, when our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. and kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship and they returned home. You see, prayer was the framework out of which the early church functioned. They recognized they could not do it on their own. They sought God in everything. And prayer is just as critical, just as vital for us today. We can't do anything effective for the kingdom of God with eternal value without God's working, and that working comes through us seeking Him in prayer. We submit ourselves to Him. We seek Him. So then the question, what can we pray for? What can we pray for? Let me suggest a few sample items. It's not exhaustive by any means. And let me recommend searching out the New Testament for New Testament prayers. And a good place to start, two letters of Paul, full of prayer. Ephesians and Philippians. Over and over, we see Paul's heart in prayer. He mentions how he desires them, that their eyes be open to understand the truth of God's word and the realization of what they have in Christ. Ephesians and Philippians, comb through it, find examples of prayer. And let me point something out, because, you know, I find this in my own life too. So often, we pray for the physical needs. In fact, if you were to quantify it, I would say probably 90% of what we pray for are physical needs. Now, that is absolutely valid. God wants to hear that, and there are examples of that in Scripture. So hear me carefully. I am not criticizing that. But I think we need to expand our scope a little bit. When we look at the prayers of Paul, we see actually very little of that. It is much more spiritual in nature. It's much more focused on what God is doing in people's lives. So what are some examples of what we can pray for? We've already talked about boldness to speak God's word, Acts chapter 4. In the same chapter, demonstration of God's power in signs and wonders. That God's kingdom would break through and be demonstrated more and more on this earth. That's found in the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. The Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray for God's kingdom to break through. That our church would remain true to the gospel and not get distracted with other things. We've seen so many churches get distracted. And really, if you look at the first part of Revelation, the Lord's message to the churches, so many were distracted there. And the Lord threatened to remove their lampstand. We want to remain effective, and we want God to move mightily and continue to work mightily. We don't want to get distracted. Pray that our church would remain true. That God's purpose and will for our church be fully realized in this community. Pray for the physical, emotional, and spiritual protection of our pastors, elders, and their families. I need prayer. I really need prayer. Ask my wife. I need lots of prayer. We all need prayer. But especially the leaders of our church, the elders, their families, they come under attack. Pray for us. That individuals have a real encounter with the transforming grace of God in Christ. You know, I engage a number of people, and there are those who have been around Christianity for a long time. and they have a certain belief. And I actually think authentically they want to follow Christ, but I am not convinced that they've really had a transforming encounter with the grace of God. Something that really dynamically has shaken them to the very core and transformed their lives. We need to pray for one another that individuals will experience just that, the grace of God in its power. That believers may understand the hope we have in Christ, the riches of our inheritance, and the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe. That's taken right out of a prayer that Paul lays out in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and following. That believers understand more fully the love of Christ. That's taken out of a prayer that Paul lays out in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. That believers grow deeper and deeper in Christ and demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. That believers remain steadfast in the truth. That there is unity of the body and demonstration of love within the body. And then we need to pray for our nation and those in authority. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. You see, we pray for this nation that God would move on the heart of leaders so that the kingdom of God can spread more freely. We pray for salvation of unbelievers. Paul, in that same passage, goes on in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Pray for awareness of and protection from Satan's strategies. And pray for other churches and ministries. We're not competing. It's God's work. It's His kingdom. And we all represent Him. And let me encourage you, don't be overly general in your prayers. This is an exaggerated example, but Lord, bless the whole world. Pray for specific individuals by name. A really good way to go is look at the directory. Go down through the directory. Begin to pray for people. You might not know exactly what to pray for, but some of the basic things of God demonstrating Himself in their lives. You might know of needs that they're facing, and you can pray for those specifically, but that God would show Himself powerful toward them, that they would recognize His love and His faithfulness. Try to be specific regarding what you are praying for God to do and or to provide. And as I said, use the prayers expressed in Scripture to provide a framework. Our effectiveness as a local community of faith is dependent upon our seeking God in prayer to lead and move among us. And there is something uniquely powerful in united corporate prayer. All of us should exercise prayer as part of our personal spiritual life. I mean, obviously we should all pray individually. But there is something special about gathering together. We should value and participate in gathering together for prayer. So often, I mean, every Sunday morning, we always mention Wednesday night prayer. Try to come. Relationships are developed. We can share in one another's needs and grow as a body. It's critical. And as I said, even if you can't make it every week, try once a month. Now here's a question that sometimes comes up. Sometimes individuals question the validity of public prayer. Because Jesus said in Matthew 6:6, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Well, is Jesus saying, don't pray in a gathering? Is he discouraging all public prayer? Short answer, absolutely not. Jesus himself prayed publicly. Corporate public prayer serves a critical function among believers. We saw that throughout Acts. Jesus' concern is with the heart. What is your motivation? Is it God or is it those around you? Are you praying publicly so that you can be seen? Oh, you know, they're spiritual. God has, they've got the red line to heaven. You see, if your motivation is what other people are thinking, that's a problem. But if you are taking your private prayer and the overflow of your private prayer and demonstrating it in public, that is valid and that's honoring to God. And let me just throw one more thing in. When you pray publicly, there is an aspect of that that's slightly different than private, okay? In this sense, you have to provide enough detail to let others who are praying with you enter into the prayer with you. But you don't have to tell God everything about the situation. You know, he is God. He knows everything. And so just enough detail to allow others to appreciate and enter in with the prayer with you. You know, that's not focusing on those around in the sense where it is a problem. It's simply appreciating that they want to pray with you. So we're praying together. Just something to keep in mind is, you know, you pray in public. But prayer is critical. As a church, we need it. And it is a fundamental value that we uphold. It's so important. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give each of us a heart for prayer. Help us, first of all, to recognize its importance. But then give us a passion for it. And guide us by your Holy Spirit. You said in Romans 8 that, through Paul, that the Holy Spirit would guide us when we don't know what to pray for as we ought. That he would intercede for us. We recognize how important it is to really have you by your Spirit guide us in our prayer, but we need to be faithful. We need to step out and be diligent and trust you. Our faith is in you, Lord. Move among us. Do your work at harvest. And in this region, throughout many Bible-believing churches and those who may not be preaching the word in all its truth, Lord, that you would convict and that you would bring them to a place of relying upon your truth and preaching the non-compromised gospel of Jesus Christ. That we would all remain true to that. Pray your blessing upon each one here. In Jesus' name, amen.